If you want to reach for a Bible, you should find one tucked under a seat in front of you. And we're going to be on page 1134, page 1134 in Romans chapter 8 this evening. If we've not met before, my name's Dave. I'm part of the ministry team here. And if you're new with us this evening, it's great to have you here. We love that the Lord brings new people through the doors here. And that's a challenge for some of us who are here a bit longer to constantly be meeting new people. But we love the opportunity to have you among us. And we hope that this can be church family for you. I've been here for 3 years, and I love this church family. The people here are wonderful. They love Jesus, and it's so good to be able to gather together week by week. At the same time as badly welcoming new people, we recognize that people move on as well. And so we just want to acknowledge this evening it's John Hyland's last Sunday with us because the Lord is moving him on to become a husband. And so we're really glad that that's happening. And but we're going to miss you, and we'll pray for you as we pray for ourselves this evening. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you that your gospel brings us to you, not just on our own, but as part of a family, part of a people that you put together. And so we thank you that we get to gather here this evening. Some of us who've walked together for some time, some of us who know each other really well, others who have had to meet so many people today they've never met before. But we pray as we gather together, we would hear you speak to us. Thank you that you have good works prepared for each and every one of us. And so we pray for John as he moves on and gets married and restarts life in so many different ways, that your word here this evening even would equip him for that, and that you would be with him. And for those of us who will continue to be here, we pray that you would lead us, you would guide us, that you would help us to have humble hearts, that you would open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus even this evening. And we pray in his name. Amen. We've been working our way through Romans last autumn, this autumn. We've reached the middle of Romans chapter 8 this evening. This is so good, this bit. It's so good. We're at chapter 8 and verse 12. I'm going to read to verse 17. Just get some of this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Superman, Snow White, Harry Potter, Luke Skywalker, Princess Leia, Peter Pan, Batman. Why is it that so many inspiring stories have orphans as main characters? Why is that? Recently, we watched the Oscar-nominated film Lion that you can find on Netflix. It tells the true story of the adoption of a 5-year-old boy, Saru. One night, he got lost and stepped onto a train. He woke almost 1,000 miles away from home, not knowing where he'd come from. Eventually, Saru's adopted by an Australian family, and he grows up in a different world. Dev Patel plays grown-up Saru, who, in this true story about a decade ago, using the newfangled Google Earth, begins an all-consuming search for his home and for his mother. It's not a film to watch for light relief, but it's captivating. Captivating because stories of orphans and adoption grab us. Can Saru get back home? Can he find what he's looking for? And isn't it the case that, like him, we search for acceptance and security, identity, satisfaction? We search for it in family, in community, in work, in pleasures, in study, in career. And sometimes we find it. And sometimes we can only desperately cry, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Stories of adoption tug at our hearts. And they do that because, spiritually speaking, we're all orphans. We might think that we lack education or stuff or opportunities, but love is what we most need. And it's that inconsolable longing that drove Sauru to search. And we're all lost boys. We're all far from home. We're all unable to find our way back, even if we wanted to. And then there's the Christian faith that shows us how the good news of Jesus makes sons of God. Men and women who can be adopted into God's family, becoming members of his family, not lodgers, not housekeepers, not guests, but bona fide members of the family. Stories like Sauru's resonate so deeply because adoption, as John Piper puts it, is greater than the universe. There's one 2012 image that the Hubble telescope took. And within it, there's a section that's just about the size of a full moon as you look out at the sky. And it contains 5,500 galaxies. Not stars, not solar systems, whole galaxies. And it's just the tiniest little snapshot of the universe. And yet ultimate reality isn't big, cold, dark, empty space. No, ultimate reality is the Father who reaches out to gather sinners into his family through the grace that's in his Son Jesus. Adoption is a word that's mentioned only five times in the Bible. But the story that's told in those five verses in Ephesians and in Galatians and in Romans sketches out God's story, tracking back to before the creation of the world and forward into God's new creation where the children of God are revealed. The story of the universe is just a small part of that bigger love story in which God adopts sinners into his family. So we're going to look at that this evening. Firstly, we're going to see what it is to be adopted by God. Firstly, adopted by God. A Christian is someone who has been adopted by God, and there's three things we can note about that here. First is that adoption means a new identity. You can see that in verse 15. What is a Christian? Is a Christian someone who grovels? It's a Christian who's someone who fears, who's just tolerated by a demanding deity who wants them and needs them to do some good works. And Paul says, we're not slaves to fear. We're not obligated to our flesh, to our sinful nature anymore. No, verse 14 and 15 tell us that we get to be adopted. We get to be part of a new family. We get to become children, children of God, people with the full rights of sons in God's family. Adopted, made sons. See, Christian faith's not a lifestyle choice or a religion as such, although it'll blow your lifestyle out of the water, and it is marked by acts of religious devotion and habits in really many good ways. But above all, it's this, it's that we get a new identity, adopted. A friend of mine adopted a son just a couple of years ago. He recalls the words of the judge, "This child is now your son." In every way to be considered exactly the same as a natural son would be. Adopted, and perhaps even better, chosen to be the child of those parents. J.I. Packer writes that adoption is our highest privilege. That Jesus died to take wrath-deserving rebels and make them into adopted sons. I wonder, do we see ourselves that way? Tim Chester says that 80% of his pastoral ministry is reminding people that they're adopted. A number of us here will introduce ourselves to lots and lots of new people today. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you'll do it throughout the week. When someone asks you who you are, can you imagine saying, "I'm a child of God"? If you're a Christian, that's who you are. You're a child of God. You have a new identity. That's the first thing about being adopted by God. The second is that you get a close relationship. You can see that spelled out here in verse 15 and 16. You've received adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. My sons have access to me that no one else does. From time to time this summer, they took it upon themselves to amuse themselves by calling me by my full name and finding that deeply amusing. And that's fun and that's fine. But they can speak better than that. There are 8 billion people in the world, but only 3 of them get to call me Dad. That's what we get with God. Tim Keller wrote this: the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. Sonship is a precious gift. And Paul says we get to pray, Abba. You see that just at the end of verse 15. It's an Aramaic word among the original Greek words of this letter. It's a child's first word, just basic sounds, Abba. Abba, Father. It's the Jesus prayer. It's how Jesus approached his Father in heaven. You can see that in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. As Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, he prays, Abba, Father. To pray Abba is to say, I'm suffering. To pray Abba is to be in anguish. To be led by the Spirit, close to his Father. And there we find Jesus saying, not my will, but yours. Trusting in his Father. Right in the center of the love of God as he trusts his Father. And Paul says here in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit lives in the Christian. And verse 16, he testifies with our spirit. He assures us that we are God's children, teaching us that God is our Father. Do you notice the way that Paul writes that here in verse 15? The Spirit you received. He says it twice, the Spirit you received. Paul knows they have received the Holy Spirit. It's evident. He knows. And his expectation is that they would know too, that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. My sons are always my sons, but there's something more. To know the closeness of them showing me what they've written or drawn or accomplished. There's something more going on when I can lift my eyes from my smartphone and be attentive to them, to testify to their hearts. Yes, I am your dad. You are my son. I'm well pleased with you. And we can step in on that with our Father in heaven, to keep praying, Father. And in doing that, to be reminding ourselves, I am a child of God. That's why I can pray, Father. And when we view prayer like that, then it seems to me that it becomes less about getting our requests granted, though he loves to hear our requests, and becomes much more about getting to know the fatherly love of our Father in heaven. Prayer is about having him for all that he is for us. He's our Father. We're his adopted children. So we have identity and we have a close relationship. And the third thing we can see here is that we get a glorious destiny. See what Paul says in verse 17? Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Christians are heirs of God. Heirs with Jesus. An inheritance is why you get the language here of adoption to sonship, not just being a child of God. Because sons inherited in the Roman world in which Paul wrote this section. Christian sonship makes men and women alike heirs on exactly the same terms. Just believe God's good news and you too with Jesus become an heir of God. an heir of what? Well, back in chapter 4 of Romans and verse 13, we see that God promised to make Abraham heir of the world. Abraham, who we're looking at here in Sunday mornings, who walked for decades in the dust of Canaan, was told that his future would be to have God's new creation, where God would dwell with his children. Jesus famously said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world but forfeit their soul?" If you fall in love with this world, then you lose everything. But if you take hold of Jesus, then God will give you the whole world. Because with Jesus, you can't not get what Jesus has and what Jesus will have. And the Father has promised that Jesus will have everything. So what do we see in identity, in relationship, in destiny? God the Father now says of the Christian what he says of Jesus. Christian brothers, sisters, here he says of you, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And if you find yourself here with us this evening and you're not Christian, we're so glad you're here. Please hear this. He is for you if you'll have him. Whatever your track record or your cultural background, God has gone to the most costly length to freely adopt you into his family. Will you have him? Even this evening, even as you sit here, in your heart, would you cry out to him, pray? Even as simply as this, "Father, I want your son." That'd be a prayer that any of us could pray. "Father, I want your son." Adoption. Adopted by God. It's the good news that the Christian faith offers to us. But with this page of the Bible open, we need to say something more as well. Adoption by God is offered to us, but there's a test here for the listener. Will we have him at any cost? That's the second thing we need to look at this evening, whatever the cost. See, adoption is a priceless gift that costs Jesus everything, but it's also costly for those who receive it. That's not hidden away in some small print. No, that cost is plainly stated. It's here in verse 12 and in verse 17. As we come to consider that cost, we don't come to weigh up whether Jesus is worth it, so much as we come to have ourselves weighed up by God. If you go and stand in front of the Mona Lisa, you don't get to judge whether it's great art or not. If you stand there and you shrug your shoulders and then you turn away, well, that says much more about you than it says about the painting. And in spelling out the costliness of an adopted life, we're not passing our verdict on Jesus. No, his word is examining us. So ask God to open your eyes and to win your heart as we consider this. There are two implications here, cost-wise, for us. Verse 12, here's the first one. That adoption means death to the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit. Death to the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit. A player gets transferred from one team to another. They get a new allegiance. But they still probably care for the results of the previous club that they were part of. When a child gets adopted into a family, they gain not just new relationships, but they have to start to adapt to the way that that new family does things, how they handle meals, what kind of holidays they go on, what kind of responsibilities come with being part of that family. And adopted children often find it hard to trust their new parents and to adjust to that new family life. The Christian struggles too with our old life. Paul calls it the misdeeds of the body, things that are out of step with our new identity. And the misdeeds of some, they're like the younger son in Jesus' famous parable, squandering our inheritance away from home rather than enjoying life with Jesus. That's how it would look for some of us. For others, misdeeds look more like sulking around God's people, being self-righteous and miserable, dutifully trying to show that we deserve God's free gift. And Paul says our misdeeds need to die. They need to be put to death. not by our own efforts, but he says, by the Spirit, who we've received, by the Spirit. How does that work? I think it means using God's grace-filled means. Recognizing that we've received his Spirit, preaching his gospel to ourselves, asking others around us to remind us who we now are, being with his people, being at church, worshipping him in song, praying, submitting ourselves to his word, eating at his table, recognizing that we're now in a new family. We're beloved sons of God by adoption, lifting our eyes to see that heaven rejoices over what has happened. The Father and the Son, they celebrate in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Once you were dead in sin, and now you're alive in Christ. And yet throughout the pages of the Bible, we see horrible stories like that of Old Testament Esau, who traded his inheritance for a bowl of stew. And hunger strikes, and the things we want, but don't despise what you've gained in Christ. Go again to him. Fight for your adoption, saying, I want to be rid of coveting and selfishness. I want my pride and my envy to be dead because I want more of Jesus. Quit your lust and your greed. And know that it is evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life when you hate your sin, when it drives you mad, when you weep over it, when you feel like it's got so horribly bad. That's the work of the Spirit showing you that there's so much better in Jesus. Like the monkey with his hand in the jar, grasping hold of a big nut and unwilling to let it go, and therefore getting stuck in the jar. And yet, what does a Christian know? Christ is a million times worth everything that we would ever turn away from to have him. And every time we pray, Abba, Father, we form our hearts to treasure Christ. We say, no, you are my Father. Because no Christian finally prefers sin to Jesus. But all of us fail, and all too easily and all too often. And what are you to do when that happens? When that happens today? When it happens this week? What are you to do? Turn. Cry to the Spirit. Believe the good news that Jesus died for sinners, even one as rotten as you now find yourself to be. Get with your church family. Own up. Stand with all those who've also been rescued from slavery to sin into sonship in God's family. It's a terrible lie when we sin that it makes us think we can't be with one another and we can't come to God. And yet all that God has done in Jesus means we absolutely can. It's exactly where we should be. It's exactly where we can hear the good news that we need. And our Father, he knew what he was getting into with us. And so he sent his Son. And he sent his Spirit to bring you home. It's the first implication. That's the first cost, to put sin to death by the Spirit. The second one is this. Have a look down at verse 17. Adoption means suffering with Jesus. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we'll talk a lot more about suffering with Jesus. The rest of Romans 8 is littered with that. But it starts here in verse 17, as Paul writes this. If indeed we share in his sufferings. It's a bit of a surprise, isn't it, to see that? This section would be so much more quotable and palatable at first if it just didn't have that bit of the verse there, but it's there. And it's there because, as we've said already, adoption brings us to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So praying, Abba, Father, to the night before Jesus was crucified. And that gives us a huge indicator of what we can expect from following Jesus. Blood, sweating, anguish. Our Saviour was crucified. Why would our path be any different? Well, hear what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. How easily do I just take the easy path? How much do I just go with the flow of society's expectations? Does my life look that different to any other 40-year-old dad in my town? Where am I bearing the cost? In the Bible, we find Job, who got restored after suffering. There was David, who wore the crown after hiding in caves. Jesus reigning in heaven after being crucified. This is the shape of Christianity. First the cross, and then the crown. But our suffering is different to Christ's. His suffering saves us. Ours doesn't. There's nothing lacking in Jesus' suffering for us. He has done everything. But our suffering displays and demonstrates his to the world. It shows people what he has done. It shows people his worth. It tells the world that there is a man in heaven with nail-pierced hands. Suffering is part of following him. Physical opposition for being Christian is unusual in the UK, though it's entirely normal in other parts of the world today. In Iran, a Christian believer's life might be at risk, and yet the Christian will take that risk. Be prepared to lose everything for the sake of Christ. The first step for us might be this, to out ourselves. To say, I am Christian, among friends who likely think that is laughable or anti-intellectual or oppressive or even harmful, that you would be Christian. To go as an adopted child of God in your student halls or in your office, at the mums and toddler group, with your neighbours in your sports club, and say, I am Christian. I am a child of God. Now, those words might not be too difficult, but it's the next 10 words, isn't it? And the next 10 after that, that require us to hold our nerve, to stick with what this book says about God and humanity. Because in every age, that confronts and conflicts with our society. And being a Bible believer almost certainly leads to opposition. Jesus says here, suffering is part of what it means to follow him. Of course, the flip side of that is that when adopted children take a stand for Jesus, some people might well be intrigued. They too might want to be invited to consider Jesus. After all, the Christian faith is good news, and it's good news beyond most people's wildest dreams. And as today's young adults are often third-generation atheists, we've got good news that most people haven't explicitly rejected. It's good news they simply have never heard before. We have an opportunity. Following Jesus costs the Christian everything. It means turning away from our sin. It means being ready to suffer. And yet we say with the missionary David Livingstone, I never made a sacrifice. Because I have Jesus, and our adoption by God is immeasurably more wonderful than anything in God's good world. We have Christ. We have his Father as our Father, and we are indwelled by his Spirit. This is good news. In 1936, the University Christian Union pioneer, Howard Guinness, asked questions that I'd like to repeat for us as we close with this part of God's word open in front of us this evening. Hear his questions as questions for us, for adopted children of God. He said, where are the young men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful even to death? Where are those who will lose their life for Christ's sake, flinging them away for love of him? Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in his service? Where are his lovers? Those who love him and the souls of men more than their own reputations or comfort or very life. Where are those who say no to self, who take up Christ's cross to bear it after him, willing to be nailed to it in college or office, home or mission field, willing, if need be, to bleed, suffer, and to die on it? Where are the men and women who have seen the King in his beauty, so that all else is counted but refuse, that they might win Christ? Where are the adventurers for God, who count one human soul of far greater value than the rise and fall of an empire? Where are those who glory in God-sent loneliness, difficulties, persecutions, misunderstandings, discipline, sacrifice, death? Where are the men and women who are willing to pay the price? Where are the men and women of prayer? Where are those who, like the psalmist, count God's word of more importance to them than their daily food? Where are those who, like Moses, commune with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend and unmistakably bear with them the fragrance of the meeting through the day? Where are God's men and women in this day of God's power? Where are God's adopted children? Here. Let's pray. Abba, Father, what an astounding gospel you have given us, that through the death of your Son we might call you Father, that we, rebellious, so prone to sin and failure as we are, and far worse than we even realize, might be made sons in your family, might be welcomed and loved and know your great pleasure in us. Father, what wonderful news. By your Spirit, testify with our spirits. Would you show us what we have in Christ? Would you encourage us? Would you embolden us? That by your Spirit we would put our sin to death and we would embrace whatever costly suffering you would put in our path. Not because we are bold, not because we are able to do that by our own efforts, but because you've given us your Spirit and you've given us your Son. And for his sake, for his glory, for his reputation, we want to let go of everything else, that we might treasure him, that he might be praised to all we meet, that he might be honored. Amen.